So this week we are looking at Joel Beakey's book, How Can I Cultivate Private Prayer? And I kind of turned around how I wanted to go into this a couple of times. I guess the first question was, I guess I'll pose it to you. Why should we pray? Any better, sir? Very good. So why should we pray? Mr. Whitaker? Yes, sir. What's the... Precisely. That's what I was hoping you would start with. So, that, of course, is, should be good enough. Jesus said to do it, we do it. That ought to be the end of the conversation. But we do have those out there who look around and say, okay, well, that's all well and good, but what's the benefit to it? Why bother? Because if God's going to take care of us, and we know He will, why bother to actually engage with the act of praying? God has forged in Christ an unbreakable link between the human needs of His people and His infinite resources. And in our unbelief, we're tempted to respond by saying that God would, or worse, should, just give us whatever we need or want without any action on our part. But it's not God's will that those should flow to us without our hearts being engaged. Notice a lot of the Psalms, we see a lot of things where there are human emotions being pulled out, sometimes human emotions that we might even shrink from, things we don't want to admit we feel. But at the end of the day, these are things we have to engage with because God has given us an example to engage with them. Could someone pull Romans 8:15 for me? Whoever gets there first.
Yeah. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage and fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father.
Thank you, ma'am. So God sends the Spirit to the hearts of His children so that we cry out in prayer to God. We're to cry out to God. We're to cry out for God, and He is to be the greatest desire of His children. The Westminster Shorter Catechism 98 says that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And John Bunyan said that prayer is sincere, sensible affection pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ and the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised, or according to His word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. So, since this is a high priority, we're going to be looking at taking inventory of our prayer lives, taking hold of ourselves, and taking hold of God. So as far as taking inventory of our prayer life, Greg Nichols points out the following here, that a prayerless person is ungrateful because he does not thank God, self-righteous because he does not confess his sins to God, self-centered because he does not ask God to bless other people, presumptuous because he does not pray even for his daily needs, irreverent because he does not praise God nor pray for his kingdom to come, and finally unfriendly to God because his prayerlessness evidences that he does not enjoy being with God. So, I don't think I'm being presumptuous in saying that I've been a room full of sinners, so we all have some work to do on this one. So with that in place, we're going to start with taking hold of God. I'm sorry, taking hold of ourselves. And the first thing there is we need to remember the value of prayer. The prayer is essential for the well-being of our own souls. It's essential for fulfilling our calling in the family, church, and the nation. And it's one of the most Christ-like activities you can engage in. We see repeatedly in the Gospels that Jesus says what we would consider an inordinate time to pray. We say that, and I say it in that fashion, because I think most of us realize that praying for multiple hours on end is exceptionally taxing for us and our weakness, and yet if Christ was doing it, it's something that we should be striving for. It's also His appointed means of distributing the blessings of His kingdom and the gifts of Christ to His people. We don't have the right to invent other means, so if this is the way in which God is going to provide for us, we can't say, well, that's all well and good, but I'm going to go about and do things my way without bothering to engage with God. And could someone give me James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3?
Desire, do not have, and murder, covet, and not obtain, and fight, and quarrel. Do not have, because you do not ask.
Excellent. So, on top of that, it goes on to say that, and I think you covered this, that we ask and we don't see. It's not unanswered prayer that's our greatest problem, which we often think it is. It's usually unoffered prayer. And usually it's prayer that's offered in poor manner. So, William Carey made a comment here that, and this is referring to how unanswered prayer can actually strengthen our faith. And unanswered really ought to have scare quotes because God never leaves us hanging. But William Carey was working as a missionary in India for 8 years before getting the first convert to be baptized from Hinduism to Christ. So with those 8 years, he then went on to say that a praying man can never be very miserable, whatever his condition be, for he has the ear of God. It is a mercy to pray, even though I never received the mercy prayed for. So, then looking at Matthew 7:7, who can give me that one?
Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be taken unto you.
Thank you, sir. Usually God has a way of answering our prayer or giving us something even better. That is what we should have been asking for in the first place. See in Romans 8 that I was thinking about that too, and I'm not convinced it is. Because at the end of the day, the Spirit intercedes for us, so whatever we're praying for, He is changing what it ought to be, and all those prayers go answered. So I think realistically the issue is with our own hearts and perceptions rather than unanswered.
So if you decide that, well, God didn't want to do that, or He didn't want to help me, or whatever, I think that God is all prayer.
Yes, sir. Absolutely, I completely agree. Mr. Yes, sir.
A couple of things. First, the reason to pray, sorry, was one. Reason to pray, not just because God says so, but because it's an act of worship. Because it glorifies Him as the one who hears, and the one who responds. So the second place on the question about using the phrase unanswered prayer, just maybe use the phrase unanswered request. Because God Himself is the answer to prayer. You see that repeatedly in the Psalms, where the psalmist is crying out to God, and he's still in the middle of the situation that he's crying out about, and yet he moves through faith to praise by the end of the psalm, because laying hold of God Himself is the point of prayer, not necessarily the specifics of how the request ends up being worked out. So maybe unanswered requests, if we really want to be ultra careful with language. If God Himself is the answer to prayer, and there's no such thing as unanswered prayer because God is, and He hears and responds, and He's glorified by that, and that's the primary reason for praying. It's also why you really have to come down hard on your faithless relationship. This idea of praying to saints. It is an act of worship. It is not to be done to anyone but God. Because the primary purpose of prayer is worship, not obtaining.
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Could someone give me 1 Thessalonians 5:17? And while you're turning there, so we want to maintain the priority of prayer. Part of that means we remember that prayer is always in season. We see in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that, you know, variety of different seasons that can come up in life. Mr. Oscar, did I see a hand from you? Do you have it?
1 Thessalonians 5:17.
Yes, sir.
Pray without
ceasing. So at that point, is there a season we ought not be praying in? Yes, sir. All right, the other thing. And can I get 4 volunteers to go to the gospel? Let me just see hands. All right, I got 2, 3. Mr. Jordan. All right. Peter, if you'll go to Luke 5:16. Emily, if you'll go to Mark 1:36. Luke, if you'll go to Luke 6:12. And Mr. Jordan, would you go to John 15:5? And just have those queued up for me. All right, so we're looking at the example of Jesus. We're seeing how He devoted Himself to prayer. Peter, whenever you're ready.
Luke 5:16.
Yes, sir.
But Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray.
Excellent. He also rose early to pray in solitude. Emily, whenever you're ready.
Tried to pray early in the morning while it was still dark. He parted and went out to the central place to pray.
Thank you. And he also prayed through the night. Luke.
Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night to pray.
Thank you, sir. And finally, we can do nothing without him, Mr. Jordan.
I am the vine, or the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him, this one bears much fruit. For apart from me, you are not able to do anything.
Excellent. Thank you. John Bunyan said we should pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. So at that point, we have to ask the uncomfortable question, what's hindering us from praying? So it might be distractions in our lives that are hindering prioritizing special times of prayer. It could also be that praying is a high priority. We get into it, we sit down, we get to our knees, go into the prayer closet, whatever it may be, and then your mind starts to drift. We're in the act of praying, then we start going off the left field about whatever's coming up. So, with that in play, I think the common temptation there is we look at the difficulties, we look at all the different things, we say, okay, this isn't going well, we don't like it. It's easy for us to get discouraged when we're not good at things. I've got my own personal experiences where you start doing something, and you think, this should be much easier than it is, I'm not good at this, I don't like the feeling of not being good at this, so let me just stop and go away. Problem is, if you do that, you will never get better at anything. We have to push through those points and fight the, if you'll forgive the term, the demoralization issue. So the dullness may seem hard, but refusing to pray at all is the fruit of presumption, self-sufficiency, and slothfulness. So we need to be honest in prayer in order to speak with sincerity in prayer. We need to pour out our hot heart to God. And someone give me Isaiah 29:13, if you would.
29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, and remove their hearts far from me, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men.
Yes, sir. So at that point, he's criticizing that. So the inverse ought to be true. We should be drawing near to God with our hearts, not just our lips, but actually be committing to Him. So looking at what sincere prayers are, we've got many forms of this. We've got long psalms like Psalm 119. We've got things as short as one in Jesus' parables where a tax collector says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And let's see. The other thing we want to be careful with when we're talking, and this is more, I think, more relevant in corporate prayer, we want to make sure that we're maintaining integrity in our relationships. So, for example, if you're praying with your wife, she'll be able to say amen at the end and not be tempted to call you a hypocrite. So, something to keep in mind there. And Thomas Brooks said that God looks not at the elegancy of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor yet at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, nor yet at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, nor yet at the music of your prayers, nor yet at the sweetness of your voice, nor yet at the logic of your prayers, but at the sincerity of your prayers. How hearty they are. There is no prayer acknowledged, approved, accepted, recorded, or rewarded by God, but that wherein the heart is sincerely and holy. The true mother would not have a child divided. As God loves a broken and contrite heart, so he loathes a divided heart. All right, so we've got a few things here as far as cultivating. So now we've got the kind of the problem established. We want to make sure that we maintain a continual habit. So as Mr. Oscar read for us, we want to pray without ceasing. We want to continue steadfastly in prayer and continue earnestly in prayer. Something else to consider is to set a regular time to pray. So rather than just kind of, oh, I'll do it when I think about it, be intentional about it. Morning and evening worship are really a solid place to start. Before meals is good. But realistically, the most important thing is to pick a point in your objective and make it a priority for that time. Could someone give me Ephesians 6:18? Just whatever you have. Sir.
Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching their answers to all preservation. Supplication with all saints.
Thank you, sir. So we want to be alert and ready to pray at a moment's notice. We also want to be organized. So I'm sure I'm not the only person in the room who has promised to pray for someone and several days later has felt the conviction that that may not have happened either at all or as frequently as it ought to have with everything going on. So one of the things that you can do to combat that is to actually keep a list. Not so much that you can check the boxes, but so that you can actually know what you have and haven't done, being organized. I know Mr. Phil is a big proponent of keeping notebooks around. Would I be correct in assuming that part of that is to maintain prayer? Mr. Phil? That's okay. Would I be correct in assuming that your booklet partially helps you to track what you need to be praying about?
Well, I think
make a note. Yes, sir.
Need to block, not lose the note. Every note in a central place, even on a phone app or on a paper thing that is pretty much always with you. So, but, you know, we have an excellent list that comes in every worship booklet and comes in Wednesday night as well as part of that and is constantly added to and updated. So, we actually have a list that's pretty personal to this congregation. It's kept up with for us.
Sir. That's an excellent resource, Mr. Rensselaer.
Another thing I would suggest, it's a little bit ahead in the book, but it says we'll always be in the spirit of prayer.
Yes, sir.
And so, like if you're talking with someone at work or whatever, and they have something going on in their life, and you say, I'll pray for you. I always try and say, just pray right then and there. Or just try throughout the day if something occurs in your life. So I think that helps too, to be in a continual season.
Very good. Thank you. All right, so next. And I'm very grateful this is not the first time this topic is coming up with this congregation, but we want to be using the Bible as our guide for prayer. There's a line from the Westminster Larger Catechism, 186, that says, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer. One thing we don't want to do, and I hope this isn't a temptation here, but we don't want to listen to God by emptying our minds and then chasing whatever thoughts pop into our heart. It's called mysticism. It's not something that we ought to be pursuing. We've been given a whole book, so we want to spend time reading it and then praying God's thoughts back to Him. Could someone give me John 15:7?
If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you.
Thank you. So Scripture-led prayers will reflect the heart of God. We'll be encouraged to pray for our physical needs and affliction, to place emphasis upon God's spiritual kingdom, such as in the Lord's Prayer. We see Paul's prayers for the church reflect a heart captivated by love for holiness and a mind set on the glory of Christ. And he consistently prayed for the church to grow in wisdom, love, and hope and good works. And he had a strong desire for the gospel to save sinners. So with that, we'll see a biblical variety start to take place. And another benefit of using the Bible to inform your prayers is that it keeps your prayers from falling into a rut created by your own personality. One thing that we'll tend to gravitate toward is our own kind of inclinations and what we value and what we want to pursue is going to come up more often in our prayer life just because of who we are as people. And that's not necessarily a bad thing from the standpoint of really wanting to make sure that one gets prioritized, but often what happens is the others fall by the wayside. So we might gravitate towards intercession but neglect thanksgiving. We might delay praising God but shy away from confessing our sins. So every so often, you may want to examine your prayers and make sure that you're accurately reflecting what God wants us to pray in Scripture rather than just kind of going for it. So that's kind of looking at our weakness here. Next, we want to take hold of God, which is the only way we can pull this off. So we know it's impossible to overcome prayerlessness by our own strength. So in order to overcome that, we need to exercise faith in Christ so that we can pursue it. Could someone give me Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 22?
Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed.
So in order to actually pray properly, we need to be going through Christ in faith. Second thing we want to be focusing on is pleading his promises in prayer. though Thomas Manton wrote that one good way to get comfort is to plead the prayer, to plead the promise of God in prayer to show him his handwriting. God is tender of his word. And then John Trapp wrote that promises must be prayed over. God loves to be burdened with and to be importuned or urgently pressed with requests in his own words, to be sued upon his own bond. Prayer is putting God's promises into suit, and it is no arrogancy nor presumption to burden God, as it were, with his promise. Such prayers will be near to the Lord night and day. He can as little as deny them as he can deny himself. And finally, William Gurnall said that prayer is nothing but the promise reversed, or God's word formed into an argument and retorted by faith upon God again. So much of our prayerlessness in prayer is due to the thoughtlessness against God, and that's largely due to, again, trying to do things in our own strength, or probably more the papist angle of things, thinking that God doesn't care, so we need to come up with a way to manipulate him, either by getting a saint to intercede on our behalf or something else of that nature, because we don't actually trust that God is as loving as he says he is. Ephesians 2:18 says that for through Christ we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So prayer is commanded by the Father, made acceptable by the Son, and shaped into desires and words by the Spirit, sent back up into the Son through his intercession, presents it as acceptable and well-pleasing to his Heavenly Father. But finally, we need to actually trust God that he's going to answer the prayers that we have sent to him. And unfortunately, our surprise in answered prayer, or perhaps answered requests might be the better phrase there, shows that we didn't believe God would actually do what we asked in the first place. That's something to keep in mind. If we don't trust the answered prayer, then we're calling into question his fatherly love toward us. And his love for us is greater than love for our own families, so we really have no just reason to doubt. So next, we want to seek God's glory in prayer. Could I get two volunteers for the Gospels? Ma'am, if you would go to Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 9. Nathan, would you give me John, chapter 12, verse 28? Whenever you're both ready. Yes, ma'am.
Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Okay, so we're praying for his name to be hallowed. Nathan, whenever you're ready. Excellent. So what's the priority in that particular verse? What is he concerned with? Very good. So next we want to develop a right heart towards God in prayer. Thomas Brooks said that prayer is only lovely and weighty as the heart is in it, and not otherwise. It is not the lifting up of the voice, nor the wringing of the hands, nor the beating of the breast, nor an affected tone, nor studied motions, nor high expressions, but the stirrings of the heart that God looks at in prayer. God hears no more than the heart speaks. Prayers must be driven by attitudes formed in us by the Spirit of Christ. We'll have to skip these, but we see a heart of faith towards God, see repentance from sin, fervent, holy desire, humility before God, boldness in Christ, love and forgiveness, and finally thankfulness. And finally, we want to rest in contentment with God's all-sufficiency in prayer. Could someone give me Philippians 1:21?
For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Very good. So, and could you also jump forward to chapter 4 and give us 6 through 9?
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
So you'll notice the theme of peace throughout that. And that really is one of the highest points of the highest returns on our investment, if I can use the phrase. At the end of the day, if God is giving himself to us and we're engaging with him through prayer, the peace is not just some emotional responsiveness. It's actually a deep, intimate knowledge that God is, in fact, in charge of all, sovereign over all, and that he is ours and we are his, which ought to lead us to peace just because there's nothing else that could possibly be a threat to us. And could someone else give me Psalm 78, 18 through 19?
They tested God in their hearts by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?"
So we see covetousness can make sinful demands of God, but contentment does not cause us to cease praying for deliverance from evil, but rather it humbles us to remember that God is all we truly need. So, in conclusion, prayer is not something that we are all just going to walk out of here and be excellent at. This is a discipline that we have to work at. One of the things that the gentleman who teaches me martial arts is fond of repeating is that you need to slow down and focus on the technique and focus on the discipline of it. The speed will come, or in this case, the success, but the efficacy. Beg pardon?
The word is liberty.
Thank you. Liberty will come. Would you explain liberty in this context?
Liberty in prayer is that experience in prayer that the Spirit gives that is built up through familiarity and communion with God, knowledge of his word, so that having his word shape what you say, you are less and less concerned about whether you are saying right things and more submitting to what he has said. But the big part of liberty is just liberty, feeling your spirit free in prayer before God. It has an analog in preaching, which some of you, and I asked you to pray for me in the preaching, and I asked that you would pray that God would give me liberty. I'm asking that it would be so controlled by the text that I don't really have to spend a ton of mental or emotional energy worrying about saying it just right because it's being driven by the text. But really, it's an immediate act of the Holy Spirit upon the soul causing you to address God freely. That's behind that Romans 8 and I think it's Galatians 4, the Spirit making you to say, "Abba, Father," is giving you liberty in your soul that comes from your knowledge of God.
Thank you, sir. Mr. Oscar?
Would that be submission to God's will? Would that be that liberty?
Submittedness to him definitely gives you liberty. It's one of the things that the Spirit uses to give you that. Because now you're not wrestling against God,
exactly.
Or even so much wrestling against yourself, as you are laying hold of his goodness, his wisdom, his hearing you. And you can pour yourself out. One of the greatest examples of liberty is one of the hardest prayers in the Bible, Jesus in Gethsemane, right? Why is he free to pour out his soul and express his shrinking from the cup that is in front of him? It's because of the level of submission that he has to his Father and his certainty that what Father decides and does is best. And so, there's a lot of liberty in the nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But you actually see the expression of that liberty in just throwing himself on his face, sweating like great drops of blood, and pouring out himself earnestly. We should all desire to be able to be so free before God that we may pour out our souls unto him that way. Because, this ties us all the way back. Prayer is an act of worship. If it's done stuntedly, haltingly, shrinkingly, it doesn't honor God as the hearer and answerer of prayer the way that being able to pour out yourself freely and offer yourself wholly and sincerely to Him does. Now, we don't just want to be have liberty in prayer to feel good in our praying, but because of the way it honors God in the aspect of the fact that prayer is worship.
Very good. Thank you. So, in conclusion, if you don't have that, keep striving towards it. God will give it to you if you continue in faith. Are there any questions? All right, seeing none. May I ask you to pray for us, sir?
Gracious Lord, we thank you that you have given us these times and scheduled to study things about you and about your creation. We pray, Lord, about our prayers, that we would desire more time to share communion with you, that we would have our prayers would be practiced more, that we would have our prayers such that we could pray like our brother who is at your right hand, and we would